you this evening. I'm going to review a few of the scriptures that we've looked at, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Ephesians 5, and 1 Corinthians 6. But before I get into that, one of the hardest things about being a preacher is in the area of communication. It's so hard to communicate what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling with just words to any number of people who have a different perception on a lot of things. You know, we talk about someone being a good communicator. I wonder sometimes if they also have people that misunderstand what they're trying to say. Maybe not so much misunderstanding, but they catch a hold of something and then because of whatever, they don't get any further. Have you ever done that? You heard something the preacher said and it caught you, and then the preacher lost you for a little while because you're hanging on to something else that either startled you with surprise or sadness or excitement, and then he went off and left you. Well, sometimes that happens. And I know it happens to the worst of us in communicating. I wonder sometimes if it happens to the best of communicators. But a couple of items that, don't get me wrong here, don't misunderstand me this evening. It's not been a point of conflict, but it's just simply a point of clarification. About three Sundays ago, I think it was, I mentioned a book by Josh Harris on I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And some of you have heard about the book and developed some ideas from it. One person who came to me and talked about it did confess that they'd never read the book, but just heard from other people. Now, I don't know that that's necessarily wrong. But my point with that book is that the system of our dating, or the concept of our dating system in America and in the church realm today is broken. We are finding far too many people getting involved with the physical aspect of the relationship with the opposite sex long before they're even married or even engaged, which engagement doesn't give a license. And it all starts out with some very innocent means. And I believe that what Josh Harris is saying, that he is getting rid of the preconceived idea of what dating is all about. I read another book recently, Are You Dateable? And it seemed to me that the whole concept of that book was, don't get so attached to this person that you're liking because it's not going to last. But I kind of wonder if that's really the way God wants us to perceive our dating relationships. And so many times, especially in this day of technology where young people are almost constantly in contact with one another, that if we don't do something about our system of dating, that we're going to see a greater loss of young people getting wrapped up in physical aspects. I was amazed. Now I really hesitate to even say anything about this because then we start pointing fingers, and it's not the institutions that are at fault. It's more like families and churches that are at fault. But I was amazed when I went to Bible school at how many people in the student body who were so wrapped up in physical aspect and still shouted the aisles and raised their hand during service. And I look back on that and you know, my kids are getting older now. And it's so easy for the enemy to sidetrack us. And I believe that Josh Harris had some good things to say in doing away with the preconceived idea of dating and allowing young people to get to know one another in a group setting. When my wife and I finally got past the whatever that was blocking our way to to getting together. We started to hang out as in a group setting. But because of the rules of the school, they the leaders found out that we had an interest in one another. And so because of that interest, they put us on dating rules, which meant we could only be together 30 minutes of an evening during the special time in the dining hall and on a lunch date, which lasted, I think, 30 minutes. And then we could have a four-hour date off campus. We didn't even know each other yet. We were still trying to learn one another in a group setting, which now on dating rules, we were not allowed to do that. And that's a tragedy. Because that's where we learn people. That's where we understand and see how people are. Not when they're putting on their best face on the date. Or putting on their best clothes for the date. Out there playing ball and fellowshipping, playing games, and just being together in a group situation. So that was my point with I Kiss Dating Goodbye. 2 Sundays ago, I closed up by making a statement, something to the effect of, or along the line of this: we should have to guard against too long of sleeves rather than too short. And I threw that out. I chose the aspect of sleeves simply to get attention. And apparently I got some attention. My point in that is, and my point in that was, that the person that has worldly aspects in their heart is constantly going to be drawn towards the world. Take Adam and Eve when they were found out that they were unclothed. They went with their notions, but God came along and said, "It's not good enough. Here's the direction." And He taught them what modesty was. So when I say that as a Christian we should have to guard against too long of sleeves rather than too short of sleeves, if we are really sold out and surrendered to go God's way, in my thinking, it seems to me that if we're really desiring to God's interest and God's identity, then we're going to have to guard against more of the radicalism than the liberalism. Because it's the nature of man to go towards the world. But when God comes in His nature and imparts His nature to us, it's our inclination to go towards God. So that's what my point was. I hope I cleared it up there a little bit. It's easier for me to see it and to hear it in my own mind than perhaps it is to communicate exactly what I'm feeling or what I'm thinking. But if we're sold out to go with God, we're going to draw closer to Him and become more and more careful with how we live and conduct ourselves and even dress. And I've been talking for how many times now? 3 Sunday nights in a row on the church. The literal meaning of that word is the called out ones. We've understood that, I trust, and in the midst of that church, we looked the second Sunday of dealing with this on the bride of Christ, and that Christ presents the bride unto Himself. No external beautification can make her more acceptable to Him. We're talking about being different in love and being different in purity. And it stands to be repeated that we only love Christ as much as we love the person that we love the least. The one that's way down here on the bottom, whoever that is, wherever they are, the one we love the least, that's really how much we love Christ. And so 2 Sundays ago, the last time I spoke on this, we looked at the motive factor as to why. So I want to pick up there this evening, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 16, verses 16 and verse 17. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I want to jump over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with the last part of verse 25. Oh, I'll just go ahead and read the first part of it just for my own benefit, okay? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. And again, I believe that this is an exclamation. It's a question to start with, but he's exclaiming this question. He is really emphasizing what he's feeling here. He said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We are bought with a price. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "If a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old has passed away. Behold, all has become new." And I mentioned, if a person is a part of the bride of Christ, then that person will be more apt to be different from the world, different in love, different in purity, as well as different in lifestyle. I want to pick up right there this evening, different in lifestyle. But whenever we talk about different in lifestyle, perhaps the first thing that comes into people's mind and the accusation that is brought out is legalistic. Legalism. Somebody said that legalism is the belief you have to obey certain rules or do certain things in order to be a Christian. Conformity to certain outward standards of dress and deportment. But let me tell you that that is not necessarily legalism. I think I covered some of this several months ago. Perhaps it was on the Wednesday night that fell my lot to speak on Wednesday night, I believe it was, that I talked about legalism. Somebody else said that legalism is the attempt to earn or maintain salvation by any other method than faith in the finished atonement of Jesus Christ. The attempt to earn or maintain salvation by any other means or method than faith in the finished atonement of Jesus Christ. But whatever you define, or however you define legalism, one thing that we must understand is that legalism is not the same as meticulous obedience to the Word of God. People can argue all they want to, but if what you are doing and if what I am doing is simply meticulous, careful obedience to God's Word, that is not legalism. The psalmist said in Psalm 40 and verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, thy law is within my heart." In other words, the law of God became the core of that individual. Jesus Christ was very meticulous about his obedience to the Father. And he said in John chapter 8, 29, "I do always those things that please him." That's coming from the words of Christ. But then shifting from that to another aspect, you've heard me say it before perhaps, but I still believe it. One of the most awful sayings that of Christ that is found in Scripture is found in Matthew 7, verse 21. This is what he said. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. How close or how far across the line do we have to step before we have severed the possibility of making it in? Can we just toy with sin? Now, if I go too far in that, I'm going to sidetrack myself from the theme or the topic of this evening. But it falls in every area of our life. How close to or how far across that line can we really go before we sever our relationship with Jesus Christ? Do we believe that heaven is sin-free? I believe that's what Scripture teaches us. So it's understandable then, even though it's a very awful saying of Christ, that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in. As a matter of fact, he gives us the story that some people are going to come and knock at the door and say, but I did this and I did that. And they even did some pretty miraculous things in the name of Christ. But his response to them is, or was, I don't know you. I never knew you. That's an awful statement. Actually, when we come down to it, Paul taught that the Christian was to please Jesus in everything that he did. That's what he tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. That means that if we are to please him in everything that we do, that means that such mundane activities of eating and drinking are to be done for his glory. We talked a little bit about it in the youth service prior to this service. That it would also have to do with matters of the hair and hem length and jewelry and makeup and extravagant clothing and all that stuff. You'll find a book on some bookshelves that's entitled What the Bible Teaches About Modesty and Adornment. And in that book it tells us that all of these things are to be done with the concern for God's glory, and God's glory is to be our guide, is to be the guide for our choices. This is what the author of that book said. Let me quote. This means that everything in a Christian's life matters to God. There are no non-essentials. How many times have we used that little cliche? Oh, that's a non-essential. Well, the author here seems to indicate to us that there are no non-essentials, that everything that we do, everything that is a part of our life, is an important aspect of our Christian walk. Now, does that jump up and down in front of you, asking and begging the question to be answered? What have I done this week of my own accord? Eating and drinking even. Boy, that venison steak at lunch was pretty fine. Venison and mashed potatoes and rolls, green beans. Do we really stop and think about our eating? Whether or not it glorifies God? It's been some time ago, back perhaps it was in June. I think Brother Snyder was covering in the Sunday school class this thing about eating unhealthily. We don't eat very healthy too much anymore. Matter of fact, we usually eat what we enjoy, and fat-free food just don't taste good. Unsweetened tea just don't cut it. Well, I think it's pretty good. Especially that sun tea that they fixed up there at Athens Camp. Can't find any better unsweetened tea than that right there. But oh my, how we enjoy those things that are not so healthy. But whatever I do, His glory should be the guiding aspect. So what I'm saying about the church being separate or being different in lifestyle is not a form of legalism, but rather I'm trying to encourage us more to be meticulous in our obedience to the Word of God. And in that meticulousness, there's coming from within us a hungering to make the unknown known. I've heard of people before asking God to give them new light. That's hard sometimes. But a hunger to make the unknown known. Meticulous obedience to God's Word. Lord, is this really pleasing to You? Or am I dabbling in areas that I ought not to be dabbling? The bride adorned for her husband. The church is to be made beautiful. How is the bride made beautiful to God? Or to the bridegroom? Simply by obedience to His Word. That is what makes us beautiful. That is what makes the bride of Christ appealing or beautiful in His eyes. Obedience to His Word. Different in love, different in purity, different in lifestyle. One of the biggest things that I see changing in our world today, in our Christian world, in our church world, and I did not plan it this way at all. I know that it was covered in the Sunday school class this morning, or in the Sunday school lesson this morning, but one of the things that I believe has changed drastically over the last half a century at least, maybe even shorter than that, but possibly as far back as 50 years ago, is this idea of our lifestyle changing on the Lord's Day. We're not so apt to be so separate from the world anymore. Oh yeah, we still go to church two times on Sunday, don't we? But in the Old Testament, and I know it was taught in the Sunday school class upstairs here, and I don't want to belabor the point, and I don't want to spend undue time, but in the Old Testament, under the Sabbath guidelines, they were not even allowed to pick up sticks. If they didn't previously pick up their sticks for the fire for Sunday, then they didn't have a fire on Sunday. It was a meticulous deal. It was very close and it was very detailed and it was important to them that they obeyed. And if they failed to obey, it wasn't just a little reprimand, a slap on the wrist and say, oh, you got to go say your confession to the priest and then everything will be okay. Oh no, some of that stuff that was broken was punishable by death. But we see, we have developed in our church realm as a whole today that the seventh day is made for man. And so when we think about that, we think that since it's made for man, it's for our pleasure. But in really, that's not the way it's taken place. That's not the value of the day. The value of the day is for our spiritual benefit and the restoration of our body in rest from our work and for our labors and from our pleasures. My upbringing of the day of rest was very, very, very conservative, very strict. And the older I become, the older I get, the older my children are, I think that the way that I was raised was the right way to be raised, and I think that I'm endeavoring to teach my kids pretty much the identical way that I was raised when it comes to the Lord's Day. How many of you take a nap Sunday afternoon? You don't take a nap any other day of the week, do you? But if you miss that Sunday afternoon nap, the whole week's messed up. Thank God for the Sunday afternoon nap. But it's not necessarily the day for naps, although it's good time to restore through a nap. And it's not necessarily a day set aside for family. I Oh, I went to church on Saturday night so I'd have all day Sunday to spend with the family. Yeah, that's a pretty good thought, isn't it? It seems like for some of those people that use that, though, the only time that they spend with the family on Sunday when they go to church on Saturday night is when it's still convenient for them, because during hunting season they go to church Saturday night so they can spend all day Sunday hunting. I have a few acquaintances that way. And the thing is, they know that I'm not going to be hunting on Sunday, and I'm going to be here on Sunday, and so they climb my tree instead of theirs. Oh, now, I enjoy hunting. You know that, don't you? I can climb a tree stand. I can climb into that tree stand and sit there from dawn till dark, and I can enjoy myself. And actually, I can worship God in that tree stand. I can spend some quality time with God. I've read a number of a good portion of the Bible from 30 feet in the air. I had to lay the Bible aside when Caleb shot his first deer. Heard the deer come and laid it aside and woke him up. We weren't 30 feet in the air. We were only about 12 or 13 feet in the air. Oh, I can spend some quality time out there with God in the woods, hunting, or just spending time, for some people, spending time in a boat on the lake. Oh, how beautiful is that? But you know what God had to say about that? You say, well, God didn't say anything about that. Yes, He did. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. What did He say? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The pattern was established soon after the resurrection of Christ that they gathered in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Jesus Himself set the pattern for His followers that on the Sabbath day they went to the worship house. Now that brings to mind this evening the aspect about the general church, the general population of the church realm, and what is taking place on the Lord's Day. It brings me to mind the passage of Scripture that I quote for a number of things. It's a good thing to throw out there for a number of things. Be not conformed to this world. See, the world's doing its best to put us in their mold in so many areas. And the Sabbath day or the Lord's day is one of them. Well, Sunday's the day that I take my family out to eat. My wife doesn't need to cook on Sunday. We can go down here to the local restaurant. Okay, that sounds good. My wife would probably like that philosophy, except that you've got to pay somebody else to work for you. And the Old Testament teaching was and is that I shouldn't work, my family shouldn't work, nor anyone in my house, my servants, so forth. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that mean in aspect or in relationship to the topic tonight, being different in lifestyle? It simply means that if we are to be different in lifestyle, we are going to have a different way of thinking about the life that we live. Plain and simple. It's really not a hardship when you come right down to it. If it's a hardship for us, then we have other issues going on in our heart. Really. A different way of thinking. A new way of thinking that is based on the principles of God's Word for living. A principle based in God's Word. I want to say this next statement very carefully. I'm not trying to hinder or hurt anybody. But it really doesn't matter what Chuck Swindoll, David Jeremiah, John MacArthur, and any other big name preachers say about it. It really doesn't. God's Word lets us know that the Lord's Day is to be different from others. Actually, God's Word lets us know that our lifestyle is to be different from the lifestyle that is lived in the world. Whether it's in our manner of dress, or the Lord's Day, or a host of other things. how we buy things, what we buy, what we spend our time doing, the avenues of entertainment. Oh, we're being pressed. I'm not going to take the time tonight. The clock's moving swiftly around. But oh, the avenues of entertainment that the world's trying to press us in its mold. Now again, let me remind you that this is not legalism. Unless you adhere to these things and with the thinking that it's going to secure your salvation, that's legalism. But if you do these things and your lifestyle has changed and you are different from the world in love and purity and in your lifestyle, and you do it because of obedience to God's word, then that is simply adornment for the bridegroom. Faith in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ is the only salvation for sin. But then we walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship with Him. Let's stand together this evening.